here. All right, if you guys would, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 26 this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, it's so good to be back with you. I'm grateful for Brother David and Brother Kevin filling the pulpit during the month of July. They did a wonderful job, our gift to the church. In 1 Chronicles 29, I would ask you to locate verse 18. I'm going to wait a couple weeks before getting back into the book of Ephesians. We'll be picking up in chapter 4, verse 1. And that'll probably be two Sundays from now. Now, don't be mistaken here. We're in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Don't turn to 1 Corinthians. If you do, you will be sorely disappointed because there's not 29 chapters in 1 Corinthians. All right, so if you wonder what in the world's going on, it might be that you're in the New Testament instead of in the Old Testament. So we want to go back to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, find the 29th chapter and the 18th verse, and I'll be reading that for us this morning. And I want to talk to you from this passage on a message that I've entitled, Fix Our Hearts Toward You, O Lord. Now, I have to admit, I think I'm something of an Old Testament junkie. Okay, because I just got done reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and having done so, I can't help but bring to you just a couple of messages from these two wonderful books in the Old Testament. And I look forward to doing that this morning and the next Sunday morning. 1st Chronicles chapter 29, verse 18, the word of the Lord reads like this. It says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts toward you. Now, I'd like to read that one more time since we just have one verse. I'd like to read it one more time. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Would you please join me in a word of prayer as we ask God's blessings on the preaching of His Word this morning. Oh Lord God, we come again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having opened up Your Word, Lord, we're seeking to behold wondrous things from Your law. Help us, God, to hear and to see with spiritual ears and eyes. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would be amazed by what we find today. And we pray these things in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is full of grace and truth, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to fix our hearts toward you, O Lord, is the message or the title of this message this morning. I've got the verse up on the screen so that you can follow along. What I want to do is I want to kind of study through this together. So if you guys could bear with me, and we're just going to have that up on the screen. I don't have any handouts for you, but you can take notes if you would like to, if you have paper and pencil to write on. But really focus in on your Bible this morning, and let's study this verse, okay? So as you think about this verse yourself, what are some of the things that you begin to see here? You know, we often talk about when we're studying the Bible that there are three important things: observation, interpretation, and then application. Observation, interpretation, application. So as you look at this verse, you may start observing certain things about it. So let's get started right off the bat here. Well, the first thing maybe that we need to think about is where is it found? It's found in the book of 1 Chronicles. And the one who is speaking here, if you went back and looked at it, you would see that it's David. And David is praying here after supplies have been given to the temple for the building of the temple, which Solomon would perform. And then he begins to pray to God, and this is the end, near the end of this prayer. Let's look at it. O Lord. So you see the word Lord here, first of all, right? And it's in all caps. Does everybody see that? So when it's in all caps, what does it mean? It means Yahweh, right? So here's the deal, folks. Everybody in the room should know this. When you're reading your Bible and you run across the Lord and the word Lord and it's in all capital letters, you should see that, and without even thinking about it hardly, you should know that that Lord, in all caps, means Yahweh, the covenant name of God that's given in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, given to Moses. when he says, "Who will I tell them sent me?" And God said, "I am who I am has sent you." And then he is to say to them, "I am has sent you." All right, so Exodus 3:14 is where this name is given. Behind those all caps, it was designed that way so it would signify that that is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Okay, everybody got that? So everybody in here should know that for the rest of your life, right? And now you will be able to tell somebody else that one day. Because you know that, and I know y'all have heard that several times probably. Now you've got it ingrained in your mind, and now you'll be able to teach that to somebody else one day, and you're equipped yourself to read the Bible. All right, so that was easy, right, as we're studying through this. Oh, Lord. So we know the Lord there is Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And then he's just the word God, where it's that's a same word that could be found where you read in the Bible, the God of the Ammonites. It would be a lowercase g, but it's the same word that's behind that word God. It's like the word Elohim, or a form of it. Okay? So, O Lord God, and then he goes on to say, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. He's praying to this God, who is the God of his ancestors, the God of their fathers. And these are three pretty important guys, okay? So if you look at the book of Genesis, you can break the book of Genesis down really into 8 points. The first 11 chapters, you have 4 points. You have a creation, fall, flood, and Babel. The last chapters of Genesis 12 through 50, you can break it down into 4 people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's how the rest of the book of Genesis is covered, right there in those 4. Here we have 3 of these characters. You know about Abraham that he was really important, right? And you can see how important he was in Genesis chapter 12. That's a chapter we've all got to know. That's a key chapter in the Bible. Because what is promised in Genesis 12 is being fulfilled throughout the rest of the Bible. In Genesis 12, verse 3, there God promises to Abram at that time that he would bless him. Here's what he says to him. He says to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So to Abraham, first of all, we see here that God is giving these promises, this promise that is fulfilled and still being fulfilled today. Why is it still being fulfilled today, and why was it fulfilled throughout the Bible? Because this is a gospel promise. The way in which all the nations of the earth are blessed, the families of the earth are blessed, is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for the sins of the world. John saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It doesn't matter where you are on this earth, the only person that can forgive you of your sins and who can bear your sins in your place is the man Jesus Christ. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that means this morning that if you are still in your sins and you need a Savior, you see your need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, you can come to him in faith this morning believing, and he will in no wise cast you out. So he says to Abraham that this is the Lord God of Abraham, the one to whom these promises are made. And then you see Isaac is the next person. Isaac is the first step in the fulfillment of the promise. He's the promised child to Abraham and Sarah, who though they were like they were dead almost, Sarah in the deadness of her womb brought forth a son in Isaac, and he was born, and he was the first step in the showing that God is faithful to his promises and able to fulfill them. But who is this next guy? You guys follow along in verse 18. It says, and Israel. Now, we would expect this to be Jacob, wouldn't we? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does David here say Israel? Why does the chronicler write here and write Israel and record that for us? Did you know that this is the only place that you're going to find this? You're not going to find this in the book of 2 Samuel. You're not going to find this in 1 Kings. What we're reading right here is found in the book of 1 Chronicles. This is the only place in the Bible where this is recorded. That's why it's real important that you read the whole Bible, because if you don't, you're going to miss out on something. And we find here that he writes to Israel. This would have been of a great encouragement to the nation of Israel, because rather than saying Jacob, which means deceiver, he said Israel. That means prince with God. Remember when his name was changed after wrestling with God all night? And then God blessed him and he said that his name would be called Israel, prince with God. And here, the nation of Israel, at a time in which they would have needed to be encouraged, are reminded that David prayed to God and called out to him as the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Why isn't Joseph found here? Did you know that from Israel, that's where the rest of the nation came? That's where you have the 12 tribes of Israel. It's because Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons. It's something else. If you look at the end of chapter 20, I think 29 and 30 in the book of Genesis, in a span of 29 verses, this man has 11 sons. You talk about a busy guy. He was busy. He had 11 children by four different women in 29 verses, and there was one daughter to throw in there as well, I believe, Dinah. So 12 kids born in that amount of time, but the nation of Israel, that's why David says here, not the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, but the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Because it was from Israel that all of us have come, David would think, being the one who's of the tribe of Judah. All right, he says our fathers, that just simply means our ancestors, the ones from whom we came. Look at the next part. All right, y'all with me so far? We're studying this verse together. If you look at verse 18, we'll keep going. Keep this. All right, now, as we're students of God's Word, if we just have this one verse right now, we might ask the question, what is this? What does he mean by this? So here's what I want to do. I want to take the words keep this, and let's put them on the table and set them aside for just a second, and then let's come back to them in a minute, okay? Is that fair? All right, now let's keep going. So he says, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. So he's asking for two things here. He's asking, number one, that God would keep something in the people's heart that they would think about and purpose to do. All right, so that's basically the way you could break that down. It's the thing that they can think about and then imagine how it could be done. The King James, I think, here says the imagination of the thoughts. So God is asking that, or David is asking God that he would keep something in their heart that they would think about and that they would strategize or purpose to fulfill. The second thing that he asked is in the last part of the verse, and according to our title for our message this morning, is that God would fix their heart toward him, toward the Lord. Now, when you see the word heart here, we need to not think about that organ that's in our body that's pumping blood throughout our body. Okay, that's not what he has in mind here about that organ in our body, the heart. What he's talking about here is really the deep down desires that are within us. What he seems to be talking about, and just a homespun definition of this, is it's your want to. You ever had a want to do something? A want to, a desire, a passion for something? That's sort of what he's referring to here when he talks about their heart. Because he wants their heart to be something to be kept in it, their desire, their want to be filled with something. And then it to be in a certain direction, going a certain way. Okay? So he says here, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. On that first phrase there, I want to just bring up a couple of points to you where this is used in other places in Scripture. You can think about Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and you may have considered this already. Genesis 6, verse 5, here's what God said prior to the flood. When he saw the wickedness that was upon the earth, the Bible says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the thoughts of his heart and then the things they purposed to do and to carry out was evil continually. Another place you might think of is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. And then as you look back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, here we find another example of this, for it says in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Notice in the middle of the verse there, it says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." Okay? There are other places, but we see this idea of the heart. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Because from that inner being, that want to, that passion, that desire that is within us, it is from that that so much of life comes, the issues of life. And David is praying here that God would plant this in their want to, in the thoughts and the intents of their hearts, that they might keep this. The last part, we see the word "fix their heart toward you." Earlier this week, I was helping somebody, a friend of mine, put a few posts in the ground, fence posts in the ground. And he was using 6x6 corner posts, and we dug the holes and we took those 6x6 posts and put them in there, and then he wanted to pour concrete all around them, so we put quickcrete around them. And we fixed those posts in certain directions. Those posts that he planted there in the ground aren't going to be moving around, twisting north, south, east, west, but each side is pointed one direction or the other. Those posts are fixed in the ground, and they will be there for a very long time, God willing. And here we see that he is praying to God that God would fix the people's heart so that they would be toward God. Now, let's go back. We tabled something. We tabled that "keep this," right? All right, so we've kind of worked through the verse. Hopefully, we've learned a couple of things. Hopefully, we've been reminded of a couple of things. Hopefully, we have seen what he's asking God to do. Now, let's get specific on what the "keep this" is. Remember, what's the three most important rules for Bible interpretation? Context, context, context. Okay? So if you're not concerned with rightly and dividing the Word of God, then you might fit anything in this. But we want to find out exactly what David is praying for. To do that, we can turn back earlier in chapter 29. Okay, if you'll do that with me, and we will start at verse 10. We'll start at verse 10. All right, everybody got it? If you got it, say amen. All right, verse 10, chapter 29, here's what it says. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Okay? Verses 10 through 12, let's label it this way. We'll say of this that this is God's greatness. He recognizes here the greatness of God. Would you all agree with that? Notice he says there, yours, O Lord, is the greatness. And then he goes on to talk about power, glory, victory, majesty, all that is in heaven and earth. Yours is the kingdom. You are exalted, head over all, riches and honor. You reign over all. Your hand, in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. The greatness of God. Look at verses 13 and follows, please. Here we see that he says, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. All right, so in this next part, 13 through 15, we could label this the graciousness of God. We've seen the greatness of God. Now in this verses, he points out the graciousness of God. Let me show you why we could call it the graciousness of God. The people have given, and then if you look at verse 14, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. You guys see that? The graciousness of God, because God had poured out upon His people so that His people could willingly give back to Him. Now let's look at the next couple of verses. Verse 16, he says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from where? Do y'all see it? Is from where? Your hand. And it is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have, what does it say? Willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer what? Willingly to you. Flip back over in chapter 29 again. If you'd go back to verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 29. This gets into some of the things that were given. The gold, verse 5, 29. The gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Verse 6. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jahiel the Gershonite. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. You see, the willing offering, the willing giving that the people continually did here for the building of the temple, a temple that Solomon would build. So as we look at verse 18 now, having kind of read the context here, seen the things that are around it or before it, when David prays in verse 8 and says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts toward you. Apparently, if I'm interpreting this correctly, what he is praying for is that the people would always have a willing heart to give to God. You guys agree with that? And we see this in this text, and it's really phenomenal, because we see the abundance of their gifts, and we see that they recognize, that David recognizes, that everything that they gave back to God, God is the one who graciously gave it to them to begin with. And it's because of His greatness for which He did that to start with. Now, we've kind of worked our way through this with observations. We've kind of brought an interpretation to it. But now let's see if there's any application. When we think about our own lives, and maybe when we think about the New Testament, do these things still work in this way? Here's what we'll do as we conclude this morning. I want to ask you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. Okay? We were in 1 Chronicles. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. Now, if you've been hanging out in 1 Corinthians all this time, trying to figure out where we were, you're close now, okay? So, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 8. And I want to like to show you from this passage how God still operates in this very same way. Just as God provided for the people, that and the people willingly gave back to God, the same happens in the New Testament. And, you know, on a Wednesday night, we had a financial report, and Ping showed that financial report to those of us who were here. And what we saw from that is really that God has blessed us this year as a church financially, and that our needs have been covered. As Paul would say, we have all and abound. We have more than what we have needed to cover the expenses of the church. And I share this with you as a part of rejoicing, because you folks, we have given, and that giving was done in abundance, and that is because of the greatness and graciousness of God. So we rejoice in that, and we rejoice that God has worked in our hearts to fix our hearts toward Him, that we would even be willing to give. And these things are pleasing to the Lord, as we'll see. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians 8, very brief context here. They're giving to help the church in Judea. They're collecting an offering. And the churches of Greece, those in Macedonia and those in Achaia, were to be collecting and had promised to collect funds in order to help the sister church in Judea. Now notice as we read through this, verse 1 of chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning things offered to idols. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. That'll mess you up. If you're there with me, you can turn over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. See that? Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this, what does it say? In this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So in verse 12 he says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden." So all of that, we see in 2 Corinthians 8 that the word grace is found over and over again. And that giving to the church, giving to help the saints, is a evidence of God's grace. Just like in 1 Chronicles, we saw the graciousness of God. And that graciousness allowed the people to be able to give. Now let's look at one other. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 1. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. "Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your" what? "Willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, to Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. For I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." Verse 5, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap" what? "Sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap" what? "Bountifully. So," in verse 7, "let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves" what? "A cheerful giver." You see how these two passages connect? 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament as well. Because we saw in this that God is able and that God provides grace for them to be able to give. He is able to supply their need and He's able to give them grace that they would give. And God loves a cheerful giver, just as we saw in 1 Chronicles. Here in verse 9 of chapter 8, we see the gospel at the root of what we do as a church. Our giving, our sacrificial giving at time, the financial contributions that we make, those that we help, it is done not to gain some kind of reward for ourselves or earn merit, but it is done because we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown grace. And the grace of the Lord was seen that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. We give physically because of what Christ has done for us spiritually, and we are able by God's grace to do that and rejoice in it. It is a blessing to be able to do that. This morning, as we conclude, I hope that you're encouraged. If you're giving faithfully, so many of you have, be encouraged. That's evidenced in the numbers that Ping reported on Wednesday night. Be encouraged and see that as God working in your life, the grace that He has given. And if you're not giving, then you just need to look at what God says in His Word and see how gracious and great He is and how He has provided. And then you just need to obey God and what He desires for you to do as you have purposed in your heart to give. But most of all, we should be thankful and realize that God has given His beloved Son who bore our sins And because of that sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven. And we can be a part of His kingdom and His kingdom work here on this earth. Let's pray together. Lord God, You're so amazing. We know that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God, we thank You that for the work of grace that You've done in our hearts and that You're doing in our hearts. And Lord, that I thank You, God, that we can give, that we can give to the ministry of the saints, that we can give to the house of God. And which is the church, the pillar and bulwark of the truth here in this world. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your greatness. Thank You for Your graciousness. And we thank You for how that greatness and grace is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that perhaps today some would see that they are undone in their sins, that they've never been made right with God through Christ. And the reason that their hearts are cold toward You is because they're not right with You. The reason their hearts are cold toward giving is perhaps because they're not right with You. And Lord, I just pray that You'd work according to Your Spirit, according to Your purpose in our lives today. I pray, God, that You'd draw sinners to Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be a church in full that glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to be dismissed at this time. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. We will do as we have done the last couple of weeks in reading through the Lord's Prayer together. We'll sing the doxology, and then I'll dismiss you with the Great Commission. The invitation is always open. If you find yourself in a place where you know that you need to get right with God through Jesus, the invitation is always open. We don't have a time at the end of the service where that's the only time you can come and repent of your sins and have faith in Christ. The invitation is always there. And we admonish every man, woman, boy, and girl to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The Lord's Prayer reads like this, and you may choose to follow along as I read aloud. You can certainly speak aloud as well. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.